Taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and you will find it on page 658 of the Old Testament section of the Bibles in your pews. Proverbs 23, beginning to read at verse 1. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you. And put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have, and you will have wasted your compliments. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well then, if you take the hymn sheets and just open them up, you'll see on the inside one important notice about the restoration and reordering of the St. Helen's Church building. And there's details there of a consistory court, that is to say a planning court hearing in a fortnight's time. It would be a great encouragement and help if you're free at all during that week just to look in for a few minutes. We're told that it's one way of reminding the court that this is a living church, and that's the reasons why we want to reorder it. Or again, when it's been suggested and asked by one or two people wanting to know how they can help, that it could be of help if you'd write to Dick Lucas at the office address if you're supportive of the scheme, for he has to give evidence. And it allows him an opportunity to say that so many people have written to him asking and supporting the plans for the reordering. Well, there's the notes there. If you see, you'll see on the other side of that page, we've a number of notes for today. And that would be worth having in at Proverbs 23. The other notice to give is the details of it you should have in your hands. That is the series that starts next Tuesday with Simon Manchester, who used to be on the staff here, Advantage Believer. There are more copies of these available on the tables at the back. Do take some and distribute them to friends and colleagues. Well, as we sit, let's pray together. Our gracious God, we've sung of the solid joys and the lasting treasures that only your genuine children know. And we ask that you'd remind us of these this lunchtime, that you'd open your word to us, and you'd fix our minds and our living on them, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our title for the last of these topics in the series Streetwise from the book of Proverbs is called Chasing Wealth. I wasn't to know it would be so topical in the media. The Times is blazoning its front page with Tory MPs amongst Lloyd's names who've not done very well at chasing wealth. The Financial Times I was handed over the weekend had a great section entitled Seriously Rich. You may not feel you come quite into that category, but it told you what you should wear, where you should go, how you should get a body beautiful, and everything else if you were seriously rich. Are the rich more trouble than they're worth? We're told a wealth that's simply gross, and there's even an interview with a bishop, to paradise in the limousine lane. Well, we'll look elsewhere than the Financial Times for our wisdom. We're going to be focusing, as we have done throughout the series, in the book of Proverbs, and in a most relevant proverb to this lunchtime. But I was also reading over the weekend a story from a minister who had a man come, obviously distraught, to his office, And he sat down and began to explain why he was so nervous and embarrassed and shaking and tearful. "I'm a Christian," he said. "I love the Lord. I had a beautiful wife who loves the Lord. I had a good job and a good income, enough to take care of my family. We were involved in the church. But the money was never enough. I chased it and chased it and chased more of it. I traveled when I didn't have to travel. I had to succeed. I had to make more. I had to prove myself, and I wanted more money. It didn't take long before our marriage was kaput. My wife left me. I rarely see my children anymore, and I've got an emptiness inside that I can't even begin to describe." Well, how he must have wished that some wise teacher had sat him down and told him the proverb we're focusing on this lunchtime in chapter 23 and verse 4. "I chased it, and I chased it, and I chased more of it." Don't wear yourself out to get rich, says the wise teacher. Have the wisdom to show restraint. How much money is enough? John Rockefeller was asked. "Just a little more," he answered. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Well, let's come, and we'll be following something of the notes on the sheet there, and look firstly at wisdom's observations about wealth. It's worth saying straight away that there is no stigma attached to wealth in this book. Proverbs is very matter of fact about it. The writer treats it as a fact of life. There are rich people and there are poor people. It seems to me in many parts of the Christian world we've got very muddled over this, and there's all kinds of false guilt about being wealthy. Now the questions that are asked, and we'll come to some of them later on, is how we got the wealth and what we're doing with it. But there's no hint of a need for guilt because we are wealthy in this book. And there's no spiritual brownie points awarded either just because someone is poor. Lazy hands make a man poor, the writer says, but diligent hands bring wealth. Now, the wisdom writer is just a shrewd observer of what's implicit in wealth, what comes with it, the pluses and the minuses. And you'll see they're very true to life. Look at some of these observations. I've noted them down here. Wealth and friends go together. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. It can be a demanding business to befriend the poor. So many things that they need and want, and we might have to supply. Oh yes, wealth brings many friends, but then what do you make of friendships when they may simply be attracted by the wealth? Whether it's the money, the influence, the power, the reflected glory. Wealth and friends. Wealth and power go together. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. A political and economic power belong to the rich, by and large. Why else is the city seen to be so important to politicians of all parties? The rich tend to manage the community, to control the prices, to set the wages, to lend the money. And he who pays the piper calls the tune. I don't think that this proverb is intended to be judgmental. I think it's just observing fact. There are inevitable privileges that come with being rich. Wealth brings elbow room, freedom to maneuver, choices can be made that poor people sometimes aren't in a position to make. Now, there's no complaint that the wealthy have these choices. That's just the way things are, but they bring responsibilities with them as well. And how these advantages are used, that will determine whether someone is wise or foolish. Wealth and power go together. Wealth and security go together. And that surely is the great thing about riches. The wealthy can make themselves secure. They can provide well for themselves. They can meet their commitments. They can insure well. They can have money in the bank for the rainy day. They can ride recessions better. They can deal with the unexpected. Look at this last proverb in the section. A man's riches may ransom his life. Yes, the kidnapper has suddenly appeared. The hijacker. It's useful to be wealthy then. You may be able to pay the ransom and save your life. On the other hand, a poor man hears no threat. A rich man can buy off his life, one translator puts it. A poor man can ignore the robber's threat, because who's going to bother with him? Why kidnap the poor man? What is there to be gained? One of the articles in the Financial Times was entitled, How to Keep Your Fortune. In case you're wondering, I'd better tell you. Swap the Patek Philippe for a Swatch. Trade in the Rolls for a Mondeo. No personal number plates allowed. Go X Directory. Jettison your British Airways Executive Club gold card. And become irregular in your habits. Above all, try hard to be dull. Being dull is the safest and cheapest way for the super rich to stay alive and keep their families and fortunes intact. Well, now you know. I don't find that terribly difficult, actually. I don't know what a Patek Philippe is, but I haven't got it, and I don't have the Rolls, and my British Airways Executive Club gold card is, never has been. It's only that being dull I've got to keep working at. The final paragraph, interestingly, says this, of course. All of this can be difficult. Many of the very wealthy have spent their lives clawing their way free of the dullness of being ordinary. They don't want to be ordinary again. Well, maybe they need to hear our wisdom writer, don't wear yourself out to get rich. That's where it lands you. Wisdom's observations. But you can't look at this verse in chapter 23 and not realize that there are warnings here as well. So we need to move to them, to wisdom's warnings. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. There may be nothing wrong in having riches, but our writer doesn't believe that they're likely to last for too long either. And he wants us to make sure we've got that in mind. In particular, he is not convinced they'll last very long if we've got them the wrong way. See, it's a warning to people who are desperate to get rich. Look at the first proverb in this section. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. Now, that's why he's stingy. He's always saving, saving, saving. Wealth is a fruit of wisdom in this book, but not all wealth is wisdom's fruit. And stinginess is not a virtue to be desired. It could only happen in America, they say. I doubt it, but it was an American paper that ran a How Cheap Are You contest to try and discover some money-saving ideas from its readers. I doubt we'll want to follow them. One retired welder wrote in to say how he separated two-ply toilet paper. Another couple claimed to save dental floss on a bathroom hook so they could reuse it. It's really quite revolting, isn't it? And one man said that when his vacuum bag filled up, he cut one end off, emptied it, and sewed it up again so that he could reuse it. I not only save bags, he said, but sometimes I find a coin in the dust. Well, don't wear yourself out to get rich that way. Stinginess is not the way to get rich. That kind of tight-fistedness. And wisdom is very careful about how we acquire what wealth we have. It's very wary of those who are out to get rich quick. And they're not too fussy how. And look at these next proverbs. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Fraud is not to be recommended. Now, we've seen how transient riches gained by fraud are, haven't we, in recent years? It was the Sunday Times in their list of the sort of wealthiest men in the country who had Robert Maxwell right at the top of their list, the very year when we discovered that his empire was in total collapse. The editor said, we forgot to take his debts into account. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. It's a warning about the haste of the person who wants to make the speculative killing. They may succeed. They're likely to lose it next year. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapour and a deadly snare. Ah, yes, you can get wealthy by deceit. But it won't last. It was Alan Bond, the Australian ex-millionaire, who very candidly said once, a man's wealth is measured by how much he can borrow. His was a fleeting vapour. Now have the wisdom to show restraint. Wisdom's warnings about wealth and doing anything to get it. Wisdom also has warnings, by the way, on how to handle it. Stinginess is not the way to get it, nor is stinginess the way to handle it. Look back at our chapter and that remarkable little cameo of the stingy man, verse 6. Don't eat the food of a stingy man. Don't crave his delicacies, for he's the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Yes, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. We need to remember these verses next time we entertain someone in a restaurant, don't we? Yeah, do just choose whatever you like. And then you see what some of them will cost, and you're praying hard it won't be that. May they want an omelette today. Now, poverty is not a gauge of spirituality, but generosity is. For this wealth will not last long. We're not going to be able to take any of it with us. You know, if we covet the wealthy people in the company or on these magazine articles, it's a great thought, isn't it, that in the grave we'll be as rich as they are. So the important thing is how I use it now. And poverty is not that gauge. The three most generous people that I've been aware of in the last 20 years, and none of them has flouted their generosity, I've just been in a position to know it, have all been comparatively wealthy. Generosity is the Bible's gauge of spirituality. It doesn't just look into our bank account to see how much we've got, it looks at our checkbook to see how we spend it. Our warnings. Warnings that I should show restraint in the pursuit of wealth and show generosity in the use of it. Warnings that have behind them ultimately, this last point, wisdom's priorities. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And as soon as you see chapter 11, verse 4 down here, you'll understand why. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You see, there is something more important than riches. Now, it's stronger than that, isn't it? There is a day, the most vital day of all, when they are worthless. They can do absolutely nothing for me. And that is the peril of riches. That is why they're so deceptive. That is why the Bible, Old Testament and New, warns me about them time and time again. They do so much for me now. Health? Education, influence, power, prestige. They do so much for me now. They let me down so completely when it really matters. Look at the next proverb. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Why, it'll be so devastating on that day when it can do nothing. I read of a campaign that took place in a seaside town a few years back. It was one of those campaigns where they simply spread all over the town information about how you could find out more about the Christian faith. They discovered a revealing statistic at the end of it. It tied in exactly with the experience of the Christian minister there, who ministered year in, year out on the same patch. It went like this. The nearer to the sea you lived, the less interested you were in the Christian faith. The further away from the sea you lived, the more interested you were in the Christian faith. It's not a warning against people in the Navy. Now, the key to it was this. The wealthier you were, the nearer to the sea you lived. That's where all the big houses were. The poorer you were, the further away from the sea you lived. That's where the cheaper housing was. And you see, why did they need to know about the Christian faith? The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. They had no appetite for anything else. And then comes this next line. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honour. A friend was telling me this morning the story of one of those terrible, tragic family crises. It's difficult to see where it's going to end. And as I was commiserating with him, he said to me, well, it's not all bleak. There are real grounds for believing that in the last 4 or 5 months, one man in that family, who must be, I think, in his 80s, has come for the first time to a real living Christian faith. He said, if that's what's come from it, then it's been worth it, he said. But it's interesting to know that God has had to remove every penny that person owns, and quite possibly his house, to bring him to that point. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility, deep humility to that man, has come before honor. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. And do understand that this isn't just a warning to those who are wealthy, but to those who wish they were. The have-nots. We're as vulnerable to this temptation as the haves. We play our lives saying, if only, don't we? If only I had this, if only I had that, if only I'd got the other, then... Well, don't even wear our imaginations out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. There are more important things. Things that will count on the day that truly matters. Choose my instruction, the writer says, instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Because, as the last proverb here says, if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If I pursued that wisdom the way many chase riches, if I showed the meticulousness, the carefulness, the thoroughness about acquiring that wisdom that so many do about getting wealth, why, then I would understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Then I'd have the one thing that can deliver me on the day that counts. But we don't, of course. Or at least we're very half-hearted about it, which is why when the great wisdom teacher comes, he too comes back to this theme. Just take your Bibles, will you, and turn on one final time to Matthew chapter 6. It's page 971. Hear the words of the wisest teacher there has ever been. Matthew 6, verse 24. They're familiar words, I know. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I don't think I'd seen this clearly before, but just notice that last line, can you? It is not a question of advisability. You should not serve both God and money. That would make it a preference choice. It is not a question of accountability. You must not serve both God and money. That might make it a moral choice. It is a matter of impossibility. You cannot serve both God and money. There is no choice. Striking, isn't it? And we don't really believe it. Oh, show me the extreme, and of course I believe it, but I suspect most of us are both and people, aren't we? Rather than either or. Of course I'm not to become obsessive about money, but Jesus tells me it's either or. You cannot serve both God and money, and I need to wise up if I think different. Well, there may be some here who've never served God, who've never known what it is to make that decision. And as I've done the last few weeks, I've got a number of copies of a little booklet that may help you if you're thinking through that start to the Christian life. I'd love to give them to you. I'll stand again at the bottom in the front of the pulpit there. But for all of us, before we just close up the wisdom teacher, it may be worth thinking how we're going to search out and keep on pursuing his wisdom that gives us such knowledge. This book of Proverbs is a brilliant book in many, many ways. It's a convenient book too. It has 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. Even more conveniently, today happens to be June the 1st. And if we were to do a wise thing and read a chapter a day, we could start at the beginning. Great thing to do, to read a chapter today. Most of the time it doesn't matter. It's the kind of book you can come into in the middle of. And anyone who will take Proverbs and read it a chapter a day through and through will land up a wiser man or a wiser woman. And if I really understand his wisdom, why, I'll be one of those men or women who have that knowledge of God which can rescue me on the one day that truly counts. Let's pray together. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Our sovereign God, you know we live in a world where that temptation is immense. And we cry to you for the wisdom to resist it, and the wisdom to chase something more precious still, a knowledge of you. May we be those who are wise to enjoy eternity with you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.